If you would, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15 today, or 16, sorry. I would remind you that as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we have been seeing how Christ came to preach the gospel. He came to preach the good news. He came, of course, ultimately to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin, to keep the law perfectly in our place so that he might impute his own perfect righteousness to us in place of the filthy rags of our own attempts at keeping the law. But everywhere he went, he was pressed upon to heal and to feed and to provide for the material needs of the people. But as we shall see, while there were some who were grateful for those gifts, their responses were not always helpful in that respect. But before we turn our attention to the Word of God, let's go to the God of the Word. Please join me. Sovereign Lord, I pray now that you would open our eyes to see your wonders. Help us to understand the gospel message and how great our need is. As we see this physical leper, I pray, Lord, that you would be reminding us of our spiritual leprosy and how great is our need of healing in that respect. Oh, Lord, thank you then for this word. Help me to divide it aright. I am a man with feet of clay, a sinful man, and my only hope is that your Holy Spirit would illuminate me and help me, O Lord, to declare to your people the truth. Open their ears, O Lord, so that they would receive the seed of the gospel and that it might produce a good harvest. If that is to happen, Lord, you must prepare the soil of hearts, and I pray you would. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 5, and starting with verse 12, I'll be reading through to verse 16. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In 2009, archaeologists working in the Field of Blood, Aceldama, the place that was purchased as a burying place for the dead, those who died in Jerusalem, particularly those who had come to celebrate the Passover from around the world and had no relatives in the city and possibly died without enough money to provide a different burial place, a different tomb. As they were excavating that area, they came to a family tomb, but it was a family tomb with a difference. You see, when they buried people in the first century in Israel, the procedure was you laid them in a niche. You took their body after it had been anointed and wrapped in a shroud and sealed up with all sorts of spices and so on. It was washed and lovingly prepared for burial, and then you would put it in the niche, and then you would temporarily close that particular niche, and then you would roll a stone in front of it, and then the relatives would wait until the body had decomposed. Then they would come back and collect up the bones that were left, and they would put them in a bone box, an ossuary, and then they would lay that in the tomb. This allowed a family to reuse a tomb again and again and again. But these scientists, or archaeologists, I should say, found something very strange. They found that one of the niches from this first century tomb was sealed up and had not been opened. And more than just being closed off, it was actually fully sealed. And they were surprised by this. So what they did was they sent away the bones that they found inside. Also, the shroud surprised them. Not only was the body still in the shroud, so nobody had taken the body, obviously, out of the niche, removed the shroud, and so on. It was not prepared for burial in the way that they expected. It was not lovingly wrapped. It was just hastily put in the shroud and sealed away and then left in that condition as it was. When they sent away the bones for DNA analysis, they found the reason why the body had been treated that way. The person who had died had leprosy. So not even wealth or position could take away the stigma associated with that disease. They simply had to get rid of that person's body as quickly as possible to seal them up and to leave them there forever. Even in death, his corpse was a cause of horror and left alone. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 26:21, we read this of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Even in death, they would cut them off. Now, in the verses that we just read, Jesus is suddenly confronted by a leper. This man is afflicted by leprosy. Modern medicine calls it Hansen's disease. It's a chronic contagious infection caused by the bacterium Mycobacterium leprae. And the name leprosy comes from the Greek word lepros, meaning rough or scaly, and it referred to the primary symptom that showed you somebody was a leper, terrible skin lesions and bumps. At first, it starts out with white patches on the skin. You'll remember in the Old Testament that the Lord gives a sign to Moses. He says, put your hand inside your bosom, by that he means inside your cloak there, and then pull it out again, and it was white and leprous. It had shown the signs, the physical outward signs of leprosy, and then of course he put it back, and when he brought it out again, it was no longer afflicted with the disease. But it starts out that way. The skin lesions are awful, but the disease primarily attacks the peripheral nerves, the organs, the muscles, and the eyes. And because of muscle weakness, eventually the hands gradually become claws, no longer useful for doing the things that we do with our hands. And because of nerve damage in the limbs, the sufferers constantly are hurting themselves without knowing it. And the result is that secondary infections will lead to eventually gangrene and the loss of those extremities. Now, you and I tend not to think of pain as a gift, but it is. Yesterday, or actually it was the day before yesterday, in the evening, I stepped on a splinter on the floor I was walking about with bare feet, and I don't have hobbit feet, you know, they're not soles, so I stepped on this splinter, and immediately I knew I'd stepped on a splinter. I went, ah! It hurt quite a bit. I felt around for it and thought I might have rubbed it off, and so I went to bed. Well, in the morning, I found out different. It was all swollen up and hurty and inflamed, and I became a six-year-old. So in any event, I went to my wife. I said, it's bigger than my foot. Can you take it off? Because I can't see it. It's on the bottom of my foot. So after what seemed like 3 hours of digging about with tweezers and eventually a needle, she managed to remove, or I hope she managed to remove, I'm trusting her, she's a great surgeon. She managed to remove most of the splinter, or all of the splinter, I hope. It's out of my foot. Now, had I not had pain, that pain that made me act like a six-year-old and wince and go, oh, as she was digging about in my foot, I would not have known it was there. It would have become infected, inflamed, and quite possibly I would have lost the use of that limb. Now imagine that happening not just once or twice in a lifetime, but happening all the time. Lepers literally are falling apart. They rub and injure their bodies away. And left untreated, most lepers will go blind, and they'll be subject to deformities as their cartilage is destroyed. It is a horrifying disease. It is a living death. And I've spoken to medical missionaries who have dealt with it, and they said, you would not believe the things that we see. It is a horrific, horrific disease. And it's a disease made worse because it suffers, like the man buried in the tomb of the shroud, become outcasts. No matter what society leprosy crops up in, the people are sent away. They're cut off from their culture. They're sent away to colonies. They're cast out of the cities. And the Lord made provision for what should be done with lepers when they were detected within Israel. In chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus, they cover leprosy, and they say how when it is diagnosed by the priest, when they see the signs of it, they accurately describe the symptoms of it, and if it was found that somebody was a leper, they became ceremonially unclean. What this means is not only were they cut off from the society, they were cut off from worship. They could not go into the temple of the Lord in that ceremonially unclean condition. And Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 tells us how they had to live from that point onwards. In Leviticus 13, 45, we read, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean! He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. that is outside of the cities after the nation of Israel was given to God's people. But not allowed to go to the synagogue, not allowed to go to the temple, unable to touch anyone, including his relatives, a cause of horror to everyone he encountered. So we cannot, not having the disease ourselves, have possibly imagined the loneliness, the sadness, the despair, and the pain that attended the life of this man. His only friends would have been fellow sufferers like himself. But in this case, this man heard of this Jesus who was preaching around Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God. And perhaps he heard it indirectly from others. Perhaps he heard it directly, lingering on the fringes of the crowds that had gathered in open places to hear the Savior. But he knew from the writings of the prophets that when the Messiah came, that he would be bringing healing and doing many great miracles. For this Messiah would be more than simply a prophet. This Messiah would be Emmanuel. And that is a Hebrew word meaning God with us. That's how Isaiah refers to him, God with us, God tabernacling, living in the midst of his people. So this Jesus, who preached with such authority, came doing miracles that affirmed that that which he preached was true. And the prophets had said that wherever he was, there went one who was greater than Moses. And now he had come, and he is walking the roads of Galilee. He began to have something that no leper, this leper who came to Jesus, had before. Afflicted with this incurable disease, most of them just looked forward to staying alive for a while and then dying by themselves. But this leper began to have hope. And although it was forbidden for him to do so, when he heard that Jesus was in a nearby city, he entered that city. And he falls down before him, and then he implores him pathetically. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He has utter confidence that Jesus can cleanse him. The only question that he has is he worthy of being cleansed? Will he actually do that cleansing work? Now, don't pass lightly over the awesome import also of this man's actions or his words in that moment. What does he do? He falls on his face before Jesus. That, brothers and sisters, is an act of worship and something that is lawfully given to no mortal man or created being. It's not right to fall down and worship that which is not God. You will remember that when the Apostle John fell down before the angel in Revelation chapter 22, the angel immediately replied, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of the book. Worship God." That's Revelation 22:9. No angel is worthy of your worship, as high and exalted and as sinless as they are not worthy of worship. The only being worthy of worship in the entire universe is God himself, your creator. Matthew makes it quite explicit in his account, his parallel account of these verses. In Matthew 8:2, he uses the word regarding what the leper does as proskuneo. It means to worship, to bow down before one who is God, to describe what this leper is doing. But note how Christ reacts. He does not, like the angel in Revelation 22, implore him to get up and say, "I am a creature just like you." Again and again in the Gospels, Jesus accepts these acts of worship. And it's a bold declaration before the world that he is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. You remember at the end of, I hope you remember, the end of John, after Jesus is resurrected, doubting Thomas had said, "Unless I see the holes in his hands and put my hand into, or the finger in the holes in his hands, and I put my hand in his side where the soldier's lance had gone in and pierced his heart, I will not believe that it's him who's come back." And then, of course, Jesus does come back. And he invites Thomas, "Come, put your fingers in the holes and put your hand in my side. No longer be unbelieving, but believe." And what does Thomas do? How does he react? He falls down before Jesus and he worships. And he says, "My Lord and my God." That's John 20:28. And again, Jesus does not say, You're wrong, Thomas. Sorry, close, but no cigar. No, he tells him that you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And that would be those of you who have come to faith in Christ after the resurrection. But we need to remember that Jesus was not merely a wandering sage. He was not even a great human prophet. Jesus is literally the Lord God. That is how he was able to do these things. It's how he was able to not only rise from the dead, but also how he was able to heal those who came to him. And this leper calls him something very important. He calls Jesus Kurios. He calls him Lord. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, who, merely by willing it, can cure somebody of leprosy? And yet this leper is absolutely convinced Jesus has that power. And so in essence, he is praying to God, please cleanse me of this leprosy. This is an act of great faith, and it reveals that he has a believing heart. And so Mark tells us that this Jesus was moved with compassion for him. He's willing to do what he asked. Now, he could have merely said, you're cleansed, and then gone on his way. But he doesn't. He once again reaches out and touches the man to heal him. Now, you probably know this, but under the ceremonial law, this man was defiled. I made that point. But his disease also was highly infectious. And yet when Jesus touches him, he is neither defiled nor is he infected as we might be. Instead, it is the man who is made clean in a moment. He is purified by the touch of his Savior. And then Jesus follows up on that by immediately sending him to the priests in accordance with the ceremonial law so that he might be certified officially as clean and then formally readmitted into Jewish society, no longer cut off, no longer an outcast, back in the covenant community in the heart of it. Now, we know at this point in time in the Word of God, the ceremonial law, these signs and shadows that pointed to Jesus, the reality that they preserved, at this moment they were expiring, and they would expire entirely after Jesus had finished his work of redemption and risen again. He also no doubt wants glory for this healing to be given to God and the testimony to the priest himself. But note how zealous Jesus is to fulfill all the parts of the law. He says to him, go and do these things. The ceremonial law was good in that it pointed men to Christ and it showed them what kind of Savior they were expecting. A Savior who could heal, a Savior who could change everything, a supernatural Savior, not merely somebody who got people to believe a philosophy, but somebody who changed their very nature, not just physically, but spiritually. So he sends him to the high priests. And of course, now we come to the part in these verses that always confused me when the first few times I went through the Bible, again and again, I would come to things. I'm like, why did he do that? Or what does this mean? Or, you know, so on. It was a while before I discovered commentaries and that there were men who actually understood these things and could help me. And I had a ton of mentors. God was very gracious. These guys who, I've told this story before, but in my first church, I asked so many questions after becoming a believer that when the pastor saw me coming towards him, I went to a mega church, and I'd be like, oh, there's the pastor, I've got a bunch of questions. He would actually like duck into a room to avoid having to listen to my questions for 15 to 20 minutes. And I forgive him. I know I was a trial in that. But it was only after I discovered, you know, you could ask questions of people who knew more than you did about the Bible, and you could go to commentaries that were reliable and so on, that I began to have more light on this. But when I first read the Bible, I couldn't figure this out. Why on earth would Jesus tell somebody whom he had just healed, don't tell anybody about this? Don't spread this abroad. Why? Why would he do that? Why on earth would he do that? Why wouldn't he want evidence of his coming and of his nature spread to the four corners of the earth? And the answer lay in connection with what Jesus had told the apostles. He didn't tell them, I've come to heal. I've come to provide bread. I've come to cast out demons. He didn't say that. He said he came to preach the kingdom. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. But whenever the news about his healings was spread abroad, these great crowds would gather and they would press in on him from every side, and it became impossible for him to preach the gospel. You can try this experiment yourself. Go into a crowd of thousands of people standing in their midst as they're all pressing in on you from all sides and try to preach. It would be almost impossible to do so. So he came to tell people how they might be free from the bondage of sin and death, how they might have eternal life. And instead, they press in on him, hoping for a healing for this present life. And you remember that it had gotten so bad that in the last chapter, the only way that he could preach in Capernaum was to get in a boat and have it launched out in the lake. Well, I know they're not going to walk out into the lake to try to press in around me. And he preached from there. Now, there are many in our own congregation who are afflicted by chronic diseases, and it pains my heart. Many of you, I know even now, are suffering from aches and pains, sometimes terrible pain. Sometimes that's the result of many years of service to Uncle Sam, who doesn't say sign on this line, and we're going to take away your knees and your back. But that's the way it works out, unfortunately. Or people who are suffering from chronic diseases like diabetes and so on. There is nothing I would like more than to be able to lay hands on that person and say, you are healed. And they are healed. And they no longer suffer from that affliction. But if I were to do that, and incidentally, the men who claim to be able to do that, they're hucksters. It does not happen. Those sign gifts were there prior to the closing of the canon to authenticate God's messengers. And with the closing of the canon, the perfection of the Word of God, it being completed, the sign gifts, they ceased. But were those gifts to continue, and were I able to do that, imagine how much the flock would expand. Imagine how many people would come pressing in upon us. I mean, it would get to the point where Sega Stadium, you know, downtown, wouldn't be enough to hold that kind of congregation. There would be thousands upon thousands upon thousands. But let me ask you this. How many of them do you think would be coming to hear the preaching of the gospel? The number would be very, very small, if not zero at that point in time. What would they want? They would just want the this worldly hearing. Unfortunately, that's the New Apostolic Reformation and the health and wealth gospel in a nutshell. Give me my stuff now. Let me live my best life now. And as I have said, as many have said, if you're living your best life now, you're going to hell. If this is it, oh my word, you're in terrible, terrible danger. So Jesus is once again pressed in upon. He's done this mighty miracle, and the person thought that it would be good to go and tell them how Jesus had healed him, but the reaction is not great. So as I had before, Jesus goes to a deserted place to pray. Our Lord needed to be in daily communion with his Father, and so it was his practice, his ordinary practice, to go and to pray. It was what sustained him and empowered him for that mission. It gave him the strength to complete it. And if Christ, the Son of God, found it necessary to be often in prayer, how much more do we who follow him need to be in prayer on a regular basis? We are merely mortal men, brothers and sisters. J.C. Ryle put it very well when he said, the most successful workmen in the Lord's vineyard are those who, like their master, are often and much upon their knees. Let me ask you, is that you? Are you often in prayer? Is prayer a constant? For the Christian, it should be a constant dialogue. Every single day, there should be opportunities for us to pray. I remember one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is when Nebuchadnezzar is suddenly confronted with an opportunity, and he's standing right next to the man who can make it possible for him to go back and restore the walls of Jerusalem, but he's in his presence. So what does he do? He lifts up what people have called an arrow prayer. Lord, please make these words efficacious. Just like that. Is your day filled with that? When you go about your tasks, when you have need of God, or is it you resort to prayer when all else has failed? Well, I've tried everything else. Guess it's up to you now. Yeah, that should not be the way we pray. But rather it should be the case that we are constantly in the throne room of grace, constantly speaking to our Father. Now, let me give you two applications for these verses. Hopefully, we'll be able to get through them relatively quickly. One of the things that we see is kind of counterintuitive. Zeal for the gospel can actually be harmful to the progress of the gospel if your zeal is not expressed in accordance with the commands of Christ. If we start attempting to spread the gospel contrary to what Jesus has told us to do, or not in keeping with what God tells us to do, bad things happen. The man here who was healed, the leper, something wonderful happened to him, and he wanted to share the news of his miraculous healing far and wide. But Jesus had told him not to do so, clearly. Now, we don't know whether it was because he thought, you know, I know better than him about this. Maybe he had a degree in PR before he got leprosy or something, but he allowed his excitement, his zeal, to overcome any desire he had to obey that command, and he disobeyed the command, and he actually made it more difficult for Jesus to preach the gospel. I hear all the time these days that that followers of Jesus, that Christians should do whatever they want as long as they are conveying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if this means disobeying the commands of Christ and employing methods that he has not authorized or promised to bless. I speak to pastors in this city all the time who are like, I ask, so what's your service going to be like this Sunday? Oh, this Sunday. Oh, we're not having the service this Sunday. So Super Bowl Sunday, you know, so we're not going to do that. We'll do something on Saturday instead. Or worse, we're having a Super Bowl service. I have my jersey. One of the, you know, at the last Super Bowl, this was actually 2022, one church had one pastor receive a Bible. And then another lady pastor came up and actually punted the Bible off of the stage. There's a video of this. I'm not making it up. You look at it and you're like, you're thinking to yourself, Big Eva can't get worse. That's big evangelicalism. And then suddenly you're like, they did it! They got worse! How? Punting the Word of God off of stage. And then they would say, well, we're doing this to reach the lost. Show me anywhere in Scripture where we're told to reach the lost this way. And are you really reaching the lost? Are you really feeding the sheep, or are you just, as Spurgeon put it, amusing the goats? We think we're spreading the gospel by doing all of these miracles. I mean, I watch the guys from Bethel, guys like Todd White and so on, who are associated with the New Apostolic Reformation, and their entire gospel is based on signs and wonders that are more often than not sleight of hand. I don't know if you've ever seen the videos exposing where he does the, well, you've got pain in your back because one of your legs is longer than the other. And he does an old confidence trickster routine where he aligns the feet, and then, lo and behold, now your feet are the same length. Had you taken a tape measure and measured the man's feet before he began this whole shtick, you would have realized they're both the same size. It's a trick. It's something that we do that creates all this enthusiasm. People come pressing in. We have arenas filled with people who are looking to be entertained, who are looking to be healed, who are looking to be fed, who are not looking to be free of their sins. That was one of the things that, you know, I hate to go back to him again and again, but there's listen to a Joel Osteen sermon. Don't listen to a Joel Osteen sermon. It's a way, you'll want that 20 minutes of your life back, trust me. But trust me on this, there's never any preaching for conviction of sin. What does he do? He pumps them up higher and higher. Mighty warrior, you are the best, you're the greatest, who told you? You know, like that. I often say it's like refrigerator magnets. You could take his phrases. This is how the sermon goes. Okay, who told you you couldn't get what you wanted? You need that. You know, he just rearranges them to form new sermons. But it's not telling the truth about people. Somebody comes into you're a doctor, they come into your office, they're sick unto death, and he says, you're great! I've never seen anybody healthier than you. You should be feeling pumped up every day. Yeah. It's great to see you, looking so well and healthy. Go your way, be warm, be fed. You know, that kind of thing. When in fact the person is literally on death's door. We need to remember to preach the gospel God's way. That's what he promised to bless. The apostles, they had drama. The entire Greek society was formed around, and that's what the Hellenistic world was like. It was formed around drama. So in Ephesus, you have this giant stadium. They had stadiums constructed for sports. They had stadiums constructed for entertainment. What do they call them? The word's gone out of my head. The what? The amphitheater, thank you. Semicircular amphitheater would have sat most of the population of Ephesus. The apostles could have gone into these and done these wonderful skits and so on and tried to convert people using drama. They didn't. Not because they weren't aware of it, but because Jesus had not said, dramatically enact the gospel. He said, preach the word. Go out and preach the word. Make disciples, teaching them whatsoever things I have told you. Not come up with new stuff and do it because it seems like a good idea. That is not what the Lord Jesus said. And we may be very zealous. I have no doubt that this healed leper was so full of zeal, but not according to knowledge. And the two have to go together. We need to be zealous for the gospel, and we need to be using his methodologies. The apostles never said, well, this week we're going to be down at the Circus Maximus on Sunday rooting for our teams in order to bring more people in. They didn't do that. Second application, this is most important. It's possible to read these verses and think they aren't applicable to you because you aren't physically afflicted with leprosy. It's wonderful that Jesus cured lepers, but I'm not a leper. So, that's nice. Okay, physically. I agree. Probably nobody here has Hansen's disease. At least I pray nobody here has Hansen's disease. Nobody is physically a leper. But what of your soul? In modern times, people afflicted with leprosy are taught to constantly, believe it or not, once you get it, you're constantly called upon to visually check yourself. Again and again, you check your palms, check the other side, you check the bottom of your feet, you check everywhere to make sure that you haven't cut yourself as you're being treated so that you aren't being gradually worn away to nothing because the disease kills your nerve endings. So they hurt themselves. They don't recognize it. They don't see it unless they're checking it. And the infections can become gangrenous very quickly. A small cut like I had on the bottom of your foot can lead to an amputation in short order if you never see or sense the spread of the infection. We are all born, and I have to tell you this, we are all born spiritual lepers. Isaiah 1:6 puts it this way, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Unfortunately, we are all prone to live our lives in complete denial of our own corruption. You can have the blackest of hearts and be totally convinced that everything you're doing is good and proper. One of the things that I try to point out to people is the Nazis didn't wake up in the morning and say, "Ha, Fritz, another great day for doing terrible, evil things that will make the world a terrible place." Yeah. You're right, Bruno. Let's go out and do abominable, evil, awful things. What did they do? They said, we have to do these things to make the world a better place. Communists as well. The NKVD, the KGB, we're making the world a better place. We're all marching together to a communist utopia. The fact that it's littered, the road is littered with bones, well, that's just a sad byproduct. But they all thought they were good. They thought they had good hearts. They were doing good things. The people who flew the airplanes into the Twin Towers thought they were doing something good. ISIS thinks it's doing something good. The people who kill your brothers and sisters in Nigeria, the mobs that form in a second and kill people accused wrongly of blasphemy in Pakistan, they think they're doing good things. They think their hearts are good and they're rendering service to God. That should show you how pervasive and deceptive the heart is. I thought, prior to becoming a Christian, that I was a good guy. I thought I was the best guy ever, to make it, you know, absolutely clear. You guys, you were nothing compared to me. Man. And that's the problem. The person who has spiritual death within them, like I did, doesn't see it, doesn't see what's killing them. We don't see ourselves aright as we really are. We never do the check. We never do the check against Christ. Let's compare ourselves to the Son of God and see how we're doing. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. We don't compare ourselves to the holy law of God. We don't say, have I told the truth always? No, I'm a liar. Have I not taken things that don't belong to me? No, I'm a thief. Have I not wished people dead in my heart or even physically attacked them? I'm a murderer. Have I not lusted in my heart or actually lusted directly after people? I'm an adulterer. And so on. Brothers and sisters, we never compare ourselves that way. We never look at ourselves as we are. If we were, we would realize that we too are full of leprosy. So what can you do then? Who can heal you? I mean, it used to be in the ancient world, these people had no hope because there was no one who could heal them. There wasn't even any treatment for it. You could pray for your relative, hope they might miraculously get better, but there was no treatment until Jesus came on the scene. And suddenly there was hope. Now, how can you be healed of your spiritual leprosy? How can you have a heart cleansed of iniquity? And the answer, once again, is you don't have any hope except for Jesus. He alone can heal you. J.C. Ryle said this. It's in your worship folders. It's the Sabbath meditation. Who can deliver us from this body of death? Let us thank God that Jesus Christ can. He is that divine physician who can make old things pass away and things become new. In him is life. He can wash us thoroughly from all the defilement of sin in his own blood. He can quicken us and revive us by his own spirit. He can cleanse our hearts, open the eyes of our understandings, renew our wills, and make us whole. Let this sink down deeply into our hearts. There is medicine to heal our sickness. If we are lost, it is not because we cannot be saved. However corrupt our hearts and however wicked our past lives, note that, please. Because there are so many people who come and they say, no, my disease is incurable. I am far too badly infected ever to be cured. No, however wicked our past lives, there is hope for us in the gospel. Friends, you have one who is willing to cleanse you. You have only need to come to him by faith and say, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then let me tell you, if you come to him and ask with the faith that only he can give in your heart, know that he will answer, I am willing, be cleansed. I went through that experience myself. It was only when I came to see how leprous my heart was, how defiled I was within, that I ran to Christ for cleansing. I hope you've already seen that. You've been through that experience. But if not, know this. You have great need. A need greater than you can possibly understand of cleansing. And there is only one who can give it. So run to him. Run to the Savior. He will never turn away anyone who comes to him by faith. There is no sin so great that he cannot forgive it. No disease so terrible that he cannot cure it. Let's go to the one who alone can. God our Father, I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son Jesus into the world, not only to heal people of their physical diseases, but to heal us of the spiritual death that we were born into. Lord, we would have no hope were it not for Christ. I thank you so much for his goodness, his grace, his cleansing power. Help us then to trust in it and to direct others. Let us be like lepers who have been cured, who go back to our fellow lepers and say, let me show you the one who took away my disease and who has made me clean. May it be that we spend the rest of our lives doing that until we are gathered together in a place where there will never be sin or sickness or any of the effects of the fall. Lord, how we long for that day. We pray.